This is our eighth Bible study out of the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to look at verses 19 and 20 is what we're going to focus on tonight. We looked at 17 and 18 in our last study, and we are going to read those as well tonight because we want to keep all this in context. And Lord willing, we'll just be focusing on 19 and 20, which goes right along with last week's study. So let's go ahead and read our text tonight in Matthew 5, start with verse 17. And the words of Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Father, thank you for the reading of your word tonight. God, I pray that you bless it. It's these things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dealing with here the law. Now, this is a kind of a difficult couple of passages of Scripture to expound upon. And I have studied, I can't even tell you the number of hours that I've studied on this text. And I still don't feel adequate enough to explain it all. But we will try tonight with the Lord's help as we are dealing with the human tendency to minimize sin. Is really what it's boiling down to. We have a tendency, our human flesh has a tendency to try to minimize certain sins and kind of look at other sins and expound upon them and make them seem greater. Now, it is true that the Lord even categorizes certain laws that he has of being greater and less. And we'll look at that in a minute. But we see throughout the Scripture, he mentions some that are greater and some that are less. But as a human, as a sinner, we tend to try to minimize those that we think are not so bad. But we really look and point our fingers at those biggies out there and try to make them look a lot worse. It kind of makes us feel better about ourselves, I believe. The Pharisees, they had the same issue. They minimized the laws of God. And they brought up most of their own laws and saw them as higher than God's laws in most cases. And they weighed the law. They weighed it as a heavier law or a lighter law or a greater and a less than law. And they taught men this way of looking at God's law. And what this does is it lessens God's authority. It lessens the word of God. It makes the authority of God's word less than what it should be in men's eyes. Now, God's word is never diminished. There's never anything that can make it diminish. But in men's eyes, that's what men does to it. That we tend to minimize God's word and not give it the authority that it really has. And so the problem with this is that's not exactly how God looks at the law. God is the creator of the law. He's the originator of the law. He originated it. It came from him. It started with him, and it will end with him. But it started with him. It was verified by the prophets. And then Jesus came to fulfill God's law. And we talked about that last week, that Jesus said, "I didn't come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill it." And we talked about what that meant. You see, those Hebrews in that day and age would have loved to have a radical new teacher come in and say, "We're no longer going to have to observe the laws of Moses. You're no longer going to have to hold all these certain diet laws and the other laws centered around maybe the Sabbath or other things." And they were hoping for someone like that. They hoped the Messiah was actually going to be more of a government type figure that would come in and do away with Rome and do away with all the structure that they were used to and kind of relax on the law. But Jesus said, no, that's contrary to that. In fact, Jesus made the law even higher. Jesus made the law higher. It is higher in his eyes than it is man's. And certainly God speaks of certain sins as being an abomination, and some sins we don't see that he calls them abomination. And so there does seem to be a tendency to weigh sin and to weigh laws as greater or less than. However, If you have broken even the least law, the Bible tells us this, to break even the least law, you have broken them all. And so it doesn't matter if it's like one of those biggies we look at or one of those small ones. If you've broken the law, you've broke the whole law. And it's equal that way. Now, as we look at the big and little sins, like, say, for example, things that are very small in our eyes, such as gossip. Gossip is one of the worst sins there is. And the Bible even mentions how bad it is. But yet, as humans, we seem to minimize that sin. It's nothing for us to go and rattle our mouth off about somebody to somebody else, whisper something about somebody, and we think, well, that's no biggie. But now you go into a grocery store and you grab a ribeye out of the meat pack and stick it in your shirt and run out the door, that's terrible in our eyes. But yet we've still broken the law, we still sin. So gossiping and stealing a ribeye out of the meat case are pretty equal. But we tend to look at them as differently. And we look as big sins such as being worse, such as murder and sodomy. And the list just goes on and on, you know, stealing things. And we don't tolerate those in our lives. We will not tolerate big sins, but we will tolerate little sins. We'll tolerate that little white lie. We'll tolerate picking up that little thing at work and taking it home like it's ours. We'll tolerate certain things in our lives because we don't really see it the way God does. God sees these little bitty sins that we think are little as huge. He hates all sin. And so we look at it wrong. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15 and 56. He said, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." So sin and the law go hand in hand. You see, without the law, we wouldn't know about the sin. Without sin, we wouldn't need the law, because the law came because of sin. And so the two go hand in hand. There would be no death if there was no sin. So, you know, the strength of sin is the power that it holds over men. He said the strength of sin is the law. That strength is that power that it holds over us. That strength that sin has means you're going to die because of that sin, because sin leads to death. And it causes all kinds of problems. The Bible is very, it tells us throughout the Bible about certain things that happen to us because of our sin, the repercussions of sin. Now, while we may be saved and our sins are forgiven, we won't have to pay the penalty for sin in hell, but there are repercussions for sin. Make no doubt about that. We will suffer from the sins that we commit. Now, God's law says sin brings forth death. Jesus says in verse 19, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven." Now, that's a very sometimes disturbing thing to think about. One of the issues that comes up when you're trying to understand the Bible and the teaching on the law and the kingdom of heaven is understanding about God's grace. Now, we know we're saved by grace. We're saved by faith through His grace that we're saved, and not works. It's not from keeping the law. None of that's included in our salvation. Since Christ came, salvation comes strictly through Him and not through keeping of any kind of law. The law never has been able to save. It's never saved and it never will save. However, the fact is Christ came to fulfill this law so that we could be saved. Without Him, we couldn't have been. So we're saved by grace and free from the law. But the problem is the matter of whether or not we're free to sin because we're free from the law. So are we free to sin because we're free from the law, because the Bible says we're free from the law? Well, certainly not. We need to realize that Jesus has already stated He did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. The law was, like I've already said, the law was given by God, it was verified by the prophets, and it was fulfilled when Christ came. So when Christ came, He fulfilled it. God's law is very important, and it takes precedence over everything else. Everything else. Jesus saw it as very high and a holy thing that he looked at. Our view of God's laws really reveals our view of God. If you see God's laws as being something that we don't need to be concerned about or even keep or even think about, then you view God in a very low place. If your desire to break the law by sin and live in a life of sin, then your view of God is very small. Because as a Christian, we should not have the desire to break God's laws. Now, the verse 19 said, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven." The Pharisees were the prime example of these kinds of people he's talking about. The ones that break the least of the laws, and they teach others to do also. Like I said, they weighed the law. They discriminated between big and little laws and big and little sins. They didn't view the so-called smaller laws as important as the big laws. But you see, the Pharisees, the problem with them is everything was on the outside. It was what you did externally. They never dealt with your internal man. They never dealt with your heart, your soul's conditions. They never dealt with how you really are inside. They dealt with your outside appearance. They dealt with how you dressed, with how you looked, with how you conducted yourself. And so they were very concerned about your external person. They could care less about your internal. And we know why. We're going to read it here in just a minute. We know why they did that. They didn't view these laws like God did. James writes this in James 2 and 10. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all." But then our human flesh wants to think, well, I've never killed anybody, so I'm a pretty good guy. I've never committed such an act as that person over there. I'd never even dream of doing something like that. So we kind of pat ourselves on the back and think, well, we're pretty good because we've been able to do this. But the truth is, not loving your neighbor is just as bad. Not loving your neighbor means you've broken the law. You've broke God's moral law. Now, it's true, like I said, Jesus categorized the law and sin in greater and lesser degrees. And let's look at that. Matthew 23 and 23. Jesus, and he's talking, and he's really blasting the Pharisees and the scribes. And it's that section of Matthew where he's giving them those, I believe there's eight different woes. And he says, "Woe unto you! Woe unto you! Woe unto you!" He kept saying it. And so in Matthew 23 and 23, another woe, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone." So even Jesus has mentioned the law as being weightier here. He says you've omitted those weighty things, those things that are important, those big things. He says, but you should have done those plus the other ones that you're so concerned about. You should have been keeping all those. But breaking them is just like breaking them all. If you broke the least, you broke them all. He said they shouldn't leave any of them undone. And see, that's what they were doing. They were coming up with their own laws to try to skirt around God's laws. That was their whole intent. The scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes were men that their whole purpose in life was to make sure God's word kept up to date. They would transcribe it. That's what they were. They were transcribers. And so they would transcribe God's word. They could probably quote you the entire Old Testament, these scribes. These were smart, brilliant men, and they spent their lives transcribing God's word. Well, they also spent their lives trying to help get around all the strenuous things of the law by coming up with new laws. So they come with new laws to get around God's law to make things easier on themselves. And then they would teach people that. Now, there's three types of law that God has. I'm going to give you those. And I'm going to read you exactly what it says in my Life Application Study Bible that the church gave me when I was ordained. It explains these three laws of God this way. First of all is the ceremonial law. And the ceremonial law is a type of law related to Israel's worship. And you'll find these in Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. These laws pointed toward Jesus Christ and were no longer necessary after Jesus' death and resurrection. Though we are no longer bound to them, the principles behind the ceremonial laws to worship and love God still apply. So that's the first type of law. And it applied to Israel. It applied to Israel. Then there was the civil law. This law dictated Israel's daily living, Deuteronomy 24, 10, and 11. But modern society and culture are so radically different that some of these guidelines cannot be followed specifically. The principles behind the commands are to guide our conduct. The civil law was given also specifically to the Israelites. It was given to that group of people to separate them from their pagan neighbors. You see, God set forth this law to separate his people. He said, you're my people. You're a separated people. You're not like these pagans over here. You don't worship that way. And this is how you conduct yourself. So these laws were specifically for Israel. And then there is the moral law. The moral law are direct commands of God. Now, the moral law is for all humans, all creation, all people, even us today. The moral law, as according to this study Bible, says a good example are the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. The moral laws reveal the nature and will of God and still apply to us today. We do not obey this moral law as a way to obtain salvation, but to live in ways pleasing to God. So we as Christians, we are not obligated to live under the law. We never have been. But we are binding to God's moral law. God's moral law is separate than these other types of laws, the ceremonial and the civil law. We still cannot kill. That's one of God's moral laws. You cannot go and murder somebody. It's against God's moral laws. You can't go and covet your neighbor's wife. You can't go and covet their things. You can't do all these things like the Ten Commandments puts out and other things like gossiping about your neighbor. These are moral laws. These were not laws specifically for Israel. They were moral laws. And we're still under the obligation of those types of laws. These are more like statutes, if you will, that God says this is the way a born-again Christian lives. And so those are binding on us, but they're not binding for our salvation. You see, we don't have to keep any laws to maintain our salvation. We're saved simply by faith and grace. So we're saved by God's grace by trusting in Jesus Christ as our Savior, not by keeping the law, even the moral law. If you're saved, even though you may break one of God's moral laws, you're still saved. He forgives those. He forgives them. But we're not to go out and purposely commit them because we know we're forgiven. That's contrary to the teaching of God. But those laws were specific laws for specific people at a specific time. And when Christ came, those laws, most of those laws were done away with. Now, at the time of the Sermon on the Mountain, of the Mount, these laws were still in full effect for these Hebrews, for those people living in that time period. Until Christ hung on that cross and gave his life on that cross, all these laws were still in effect. Christ kept the law. Jesus kept the law. The apostles kept the law. It was still in full effect at that time. But when Christ died on that cross, and you remember, the Bible says that the veil was rent when he was hanging on that cross. And so no longer was there ever a sacrifice needed to be made. That Jesus was the last sacrifice, the only one that ever needed to be made again. And so when that veil was ripped and you could go into the Holy of Holies, that means God opened it up. Christ was the ultimate sacrifice. No longer do I need any kind of bulls or goats or lambs or anything as a sacrifice, because Jesus did that. So all those laws they had around coming in there and slicing that throat and slinging the blood and all those were done away with when Christ died on the cross. Now, God's moral law, like I said, is still binding upon man, not for salvation, but for holy living in a manner that we should please God by the way we walk. Breaking the law has consequences. Breaking God's law does. Right here, he mentions about being the least in the heavenly kingdom. Now, what I like about that part is he didn't say you're not going to enter into the heavenly kingdom because of this. Because that you've been not holding the law the way you should and you've been teaching others the same way you've been living. He didn't say I'm going to kick you out of my kingdom. He said you're going to be least. Now, what does that mean? Now, that one right there is one that's hard to get your head around. But let me try to explain the way that I see it, the way that I've studied and try to come up with the best way that I can reason it. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know exactly if I know this right, but I don't believe any man does. I probably have looked at 40 or 50 commentaries, and nobody seems to know the answer to this. But we definitely know we were not kicked out of his kingdom. He said they'll be least in the kingdom. Now, this may perhaps, the way I see it, mean that we will not be getting the rewards and things that we would have had we not broken these laws, had we not taught wrongly. If we had done the things that we were supposed to do, if these people had done the things they were supposed to, and when they enter in the kingdom of heaven, then perhaps there's rewards they would have gotten, but they will not. They'll be the least in the kingdom. That's one way that I look at it, and I'll base that upon another passage of Scripture. I like to use the Bible as a commentary. The Bible always go to other Scripture. Now listen to 2 John 1 and 8. 2 John 1 and 8 says this. It says, "Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." A full reward. So it seems that John's talking to saved people, and he says that we want to receive a full reward. In other words, there's a chance that we may not receive the full reward that we would had we done what we should have. And that's what I look at this and get from this, is he's saying you'll be the least in the kingdom, as you will not be, you will not receive the rewards you could have. You might receive less or whatever, but that's the way I kind of wrap my head around it. Now, those one thing, he's talking about those that teach others. And whether you know it, if you're a Sunday school teacher in here tonight, or you teach the Word of God, maybe you go to somebody's home and teach them or anything. If you teach the Word of God to somebody else, you are held accountable for what you've taught. It's not something to take lightly. Don't let that scare you from trying to teach the Word. But God holds His teachers and His preachers to a higher standard when it comes to how they deal with His Word. And listen to this. James 3 and 1 says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." And that is one thing that keeps a lot of men out of the ministry. They're frightened about this. They're afraid, because there will be one day we will stand before the Lord, and what we've done with His Word is going to come up. And He says that, you know, we need to make sure that we're not treating His Word wrong. So those that teach others to disobey the lesser parts of the law, are not teaching the true way of Christ. And these Pharisees were not teaching the true way to Christ. In fact, they hated Christ. They wanted to kill Him. Every time you see in the Bible, and they plotted how they were going to kill Him. And so they didn't teach that Christ was the way to heaven. They were teaching still the old stuff. And so Jesus said, if you're teaching this wrong way, He said, you're going to be one of the least in the kingdom. In the case of the scribes and Pharisees, if they made it. And we're going to look at that in the next verse here in just a minute. So those that teach others to disobey lesser laws or to keep greater laws, they'll face consequences for their false teaching. But he has very encouraging words in the last part of that verse. Look at that. He says, "They shall be called great in the kingdom of God, those that do keep that law and do teach others also. They'll be considered called great in the kingdom of heaven." So there is an incentive to live a holy and righteous and moral life and to obey God's moral laws and to teach others to do so also. The moral law, like I said, is still binding. And that's why Paul wrote this to young Timothy. Listen to what he said to Timothy. In 1 Timothy 6 and 11, he said, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after," and he starts naming off a list of things, "righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." So Paul is warning Timothy. He said, "Timothy, you need to put all these other things behind you. Don't mess with that. You need to look at the things that God holds as a high standard." And he gives off that list of righteousness, of godliness, of faith, love, patience, meekness. These are the things that God wants of you. It's the way he wants the man of God to live. That's the way he wants his children to live. And these things he read off also happen to be, looks like most of all of them, are fruits of the Spirit. So if you're saved tonight, you should have these fruits in you through the Holy Spirit anyway. And that's how we should live. Now, all these attributes Paul listed to Timothy encompasses, of course, God's moral law. So we're still obligated for that. Well, we're not under the law in the fact that if we break it, we suffer the penalty of death and hell. But we are under the binding of keeping God's moral law. I know I keep saying it, but I want you to understand it. So Christ took away the penalty of sin when he died on the cross. We accepted him as our Savior. That's it for us. We don't have to worry about suffering the penalty for sin by death. That's over with. Now, verse 20, and we'll be finished, says, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, this one is very different. Now, the other one said you'll be considered least in the kingdom of heaven, one of the least. This one says you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. This one's much more damning here. It's much more, it's scary. And he's telling these folks, he says, look, your righteousness must be a lot more than these scribes and Pharisees have. And we're going to see what kind they had. Very condemning. It goes further than you just being least in the kingdom, but not even going to the kingdom. You won't even enter there. And the statement Jesus makes about the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees is pointing out their lack of righteousness, their lack of it. Now, let's remember who these guys were. These were the religious leaders. If you were to if you lived in that time period, you would have thought of these men as like you think of pastors and preachers and evangelists and deacons. You would have thought of these men as being your moral leaders, your religious leaders, and you looked up to them and you expected them to live a holy, godly life and to be righteous because they appeared to be so. They appeared that they were. You look at them, boy, and they made sure you saw them too. They appeared to be very righteous the way they lived. These were the two main groups of that day. But we know from Scripture, everything that they did was all for show. It was their righteousness was only skin deep. It was nothing. And let's read that. Matthew chapter 23. Let's turn over there. I want to get this. Matthew chapter 23. And this is a picture of the scribes and Pharisees. And we've already read one verse out of here already with all the woes there. But Matthew 23, go ahead and start at verse 1. Jesus is talking to the multitudes and the disciples. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them from one of their fingers. But all their work they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Now he gets into the list of all the woes. Keep looking. Verse 13. "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men." And look at this next part. "For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." Jesus is right here in his own words, told these Pharisees and scribes, you're not going. The righteousness you have is all for show. It's all to get men's attention. You don't love me in your heart. There's nothing about you that loves me. Nothing about you loves God. You're doing all this for show, and you're not even entering in the kingdom of heaven, and you're not teaching the people the right way. And he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass seas and lands to make one proselyte, and when he's made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar is nothing, but whosoever swears by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. And he keeps going on. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And he starts talking about how they tithe, they do all these things. You know, and then that very important part, verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of men and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. And he goes on and on and on and on, just blasting these men. Because these men were supposed to be the religious men of the day to tell other people how to come to God. That's not what they were doing. It was all for show. And so the Lord calls them out. In that part there where he says, let's go back to our text in our study, verse 20 of Matthew 5. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. We already saw that Jesus said they wasn't going to enter into it. So therefore, our righteousness must exceed their righteousness if we have any hope of being there. Jesus himself said these religious leaders wasn't going there. And he said that they outwardly appear righteous unto men. But within, this is in Matthew 23 and 28, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And that was the goal of the Pharisee, was to appear. To appear. That's why they wanted to sit in the best seats. That's why they wanted to stand on the street corners and broaden the hems of their garments and stand out there and make those long prayers out loud so that everybody said, boy, they're religious. These are really godly men. Really godly men. But they were not. So Jesus, teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, gives a strong warning. And he says, except your righteousness exceed them, then you won't enter in the kingdom of heaven. Now there's a few things the Pharisees did. They added, and I think this is right, 365 negative commandments and 248 positive commandments. And every single one of the ones that they added to the law were all about the external man. None of them dealt with the man's heart. None of them dealt with the man's thoughts or his soul. None of their laws dealt with that. It was all outside appearance. And so they were condemned for that. And their idea was, if you could keep up the appearance, if you could keep up the strenuous things that we lay down in these laws and these statutes, if you can live like we live. And by the way, one of the things that they did, if you notice, I think it's in Luke 17. Let me look there real quick just to verify this. But Luke 17, I believe it is. And he's dealing with the Pharisee and the publican that go down into the temple to pray. 18. I was close. Let's go ahead and find that. Yeah, there it is. Chapter 18 of Luke and verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up in the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing far off, would not lift up so much of his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to the house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And there we see the true picture of the Pharisee. He went down there, and the Bible said he prayed with himself. In other words, he was all blowed up about himself. And wanting to brag to God about everything that he'd done. And do you notice there he said that he fasted, I believe it was twice a week. Do you know they were required to fast once a year? But these guys did it twice a week. These Pharisees did. That's a lot of fasting. You see, they went above and beyond these things that they really didn't have to do. And so they tried to make men live the same way they did. And by the way they did, and of course they had to appear that they were all, you know, distraught when they were fasting. Everybody knew they were fasting the way they conducted themselves. And so they taught other men to be the same way. And that was the condemnation that Jesus was giving these Pharisees. And he's telling the people, he said, your righteousness must be more than that. It's got to exceed their righteousness if you have any hope of seeing the kingdom of God. And of course, the only way that they're going to see the kingdom of God is by placing their trust in Jesus. That's the way. Pharisees wasn't going to teach that. Jesus is teaching that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Bible study tonight. Lord, I pray that it's helped in some way tonight. Lord, I pray for each person that's here tonight. Lord, I pray that we are sincere about our Bible study, God, that we keep in the Word, and God, that we're known as folks that are in the Word, Lord, and not just so that we can brag, but God, that we can show other people about you and tell people about you, and Lord, rightly divide the word of truth. Lord, help us tonight with all these names we read off our prayer list, and God, may you be honored in our lives this week, in our places of work, and everywhere we go. May we honor you. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.